Easter, we began this six-week countdown to Pentecost, because often it is kind of an overlooked thing. We don't usually do a lot of things not being too liturgical, and it just seems for us as a Vineyard church, it's really important for us to understand the importance of Pentecost Sunday. And so we started with countdown 6 and 5. Today is countdown 4, and we'll make our way through here to the 4th of June, where we'll have blast off. And I don't know whether we're telling the Holy Spirit what to do, but we're counting down anyway to that Sunday when we remember and celebrate the event of Pentecost. So on the back of your bulletin, there's some notes that we'll go through, and my opening paragraph here, if you're just a word, if you really need to be politically correct and you're only comfortable with political correctness, this is your last opportunity to leave before we get started. So knowing what the Bible says and choosing to believe and follow its teaching flies directly in the face of our culture's addiction to the latest madness, an intolerant, dictatorial demanding of tolerance and political correctness. And this is where we all get to shout, "Hallelujah, I've been redeemed." Our redemption grants us forever citizenship in heaven, frees us from subservience to societal pressures, and outfits us with power which enables us to build a kingdom community of attractive love and unity. So as we come closer to Pentecost and we keep looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, just want to look at some things that Jesus said today, and using that to bookend things written by Paul, because we want to know, why is it so important to Jesus to emphasize what he emphasized? And so Paul helps us with that, and then we'll come back to wrap up with a better understanding of why Jesus is doing all this teaching. So, and you'll forgive me, I got started on putting P's in here from my old Baptist background, and so I couldn't stop. So that's what all the points are here this morning. But number one is powerful provision, and it is exclusive, absolute, uncompromising, and unapologetic. I warned you. So in John 14, verses 6 and then 15 to 17 and 26 and 27, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So "the" is a definite article. He's not one of the ways among many. He's the way, the truth, the life. And then in case they didn't quite get it, he says, "No one comes to the Father but by through me." So for all the other people out there who are saying, you know, it's your truth and my truth and whatever gets you there and all roads lead to heaven, that's not what Jesus said. And verses 15 through 17, he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." There's a really neat thing in here. When Jesus is talking about the counselor coming to be with you forever, and then he jumps right over and says, but the world doesn't know anything about him and won't be able to see him and won't understand. So everything I send the Holy Spirit to do, the world system is not going to get it. They can't accept him, can't see him, can't know him. And then verses 26 and 27, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." So what is Jesus saying? It's like, here's my peace I'm leaving with you. I want you to live in peace. I don't give you peace like the world does. What was he trying to say? The world only offers false peace. The minute you think it's okay, that's when everything else falls apart. Jesus said, I don't give you peace like that. I give you my peace that will stay. So I'm the only way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, the life. The only way to the Father. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that the world is not going to know. What is our normal reaction when we're faced with something that we don't get, we don't understand? It makes us fearful. It's like, can't wrap my head around this. I don't really know what this is. I don't know what this is happening here. So we typically want to make as much distance between us and that thing as possible. And that's what the world does with the Holy Spirit. They just don't understand. They can't understand. And so they reject what the Holy Spirit has come to do. So this first opening statement here of Jesus is exclusive, the only, absolute, uncompromising, and unapologetic. The world loves it when the church does this. They love it when we're exclusive, when we're absolute, when we're uncompromising, and when we're unapologetic. Just kidding, in case you hadn't noticed. So, but we have this powerful provision in the Holy Spirit. So now, so Jesus has set this up. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send him. Here's the peace I'm leaving with you. And the disciples, of course, are just like us, and they're not really sure all of what Jesus is trying to say. They're kind of missing the main point here, but he's putting an outline in front and saying, this is the plan. This is who I am. This is what the Holy Spirit's come to do. The world's not going to understand, but, you know, don't worry about it because I'm going to give you peace, and you don't need to let your hearts be troubled. If you watch evening news or read much of the news feed, it's easy to have your heart troubled these days. And so Jesus says, I've given you peace. Do not let your hearts become troubled and do not be afraid. So then we move over to Paul and some of the things that Paul says and the reason, you know, this bears out the reason that Jesus was talking about this in the first place from his opening chapter in this letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and this is profligate, don't you love that word? Profligate perversion. Just intensely immoral is what the word profligate means, but perversion. And so in Romans 1, 18 through 32, Paul outlines why it's important that Jesus said, I leave you my peace. So let's read down through these difficult verses. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is made plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relationships with men, with women, and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And to think those words were written 2,000 years ago. I think they are spot on, as the Brits would say, with what is going on in our world today. The same list of things. So the reason Jesus talks about sending the Holy Spirit and giving them peace and saying, I'm the only way, and the world will not understand, but stay in peace in spite of it, because Jesus knew this was what they were going to face. Jesus knew that they were going to be a part of a society that would turn their backs on God, and these are the kind of things that would happen, just as Paul said 2,000 years ago, writing to Rome and saying, the Roman church, saying, this is how God is responding to what men are doing. And especially this, you know, the end here in verse 32, although they knew God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And every day we see articles, we hear reports that that's exactly what people are doing, as if there is no tomorrow and it really doesn't matter what they do. So the perversion that we have been warned about is definitely in our society. The third thing, that another passage here from 2 Timothy chapter 3, the proud pleasure seekers that is there written about here in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy verses 1 through 5. Paul says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Pretty ugly stuff, really, that Paul is writing here, warning Timothy what you're going to see as you exercise your ministry is this kind of thing going on, that people have turned their backs, people don't want to know, and in spite of what they do know, they're doing the wrong thing anyway. And I think what's really difficult in verse 5 is having a form of godliness but denying the power. So many people talk of God in general terms or religious in general terms, but they want nothing to do with the God of the Bible. They want nothing to do with the truth of Scripture. And so they find themselves in this situation. And Paul actually says to Timothy, don't even have anything to do with these kind of people. If they reject who God is and what he says is true, then you need to be warned that these people are not to be in your circle. So the two passages here, the one in Romans and the one in 2 Timothy, it's the really dark underbelly, the truth of what we are facing in our world. And so now that we feel a little bit slimed, let's go back to Jesus out of John chapter 17 and his prayer, and we'll hopefully feel better after we've read some things that Jesus is praying here for us. So he's talked about he is the only way, and the Holy Spirit is going to come, and the Holy Spirit is going to help us. So in John chapter 17, what we refer to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus, and we need to be really thankful that the Holy Spirit inspired John at the end of his life to write this, because these things here in first chapters 14 through 17 are basically only written in the Gospel of John. The other three Gospels did not include these things. So in John 17, starting in verse 6, here's Jesus' prayer, his passionate prayer for peace and protection. Jesus says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So here's Jesus in his prayer to the Father, and he is showing through his prayer the difficult situation that we're going to find ourselves in. He's fully aware that we're going to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world, because he knows what Paul is going to write to the Romans and to Timothy later on. He knows the situation that happens when people turn their back on him. So he wants to make sure that his disciples are protected. And I've not really noticed this before, but in verse 12, Jesus says, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me." And so that kind of makes me think, you know, all the times the Scripture says Jesus spent the night in prayer, he was off in prayer. I think one of the things Jesus was always doing was asking for protection in his Father's name for his disciples as they went about their daily business. He says, "While I was with them, I protected them by the power of that name." So there was a lot of stuff going on in the background that the disciples had no idea about that Jesus was doing to prepare them and to protect them for this ministry that he was giving them. And so Jesus is talking here, and he's talking about, within one point, he says, "I'm not praying for the world." The world system, that godless system that is opposed to everything that is godly, I'm not praying for them. I'm praying for the disciples, the ones you gave me. And so he's wanting his joy to be fulfilled in his disciples. And it's kind of what Keith was talking about earlier. You know, our hearts are, you know, the stew that Keith was talking about. There's so much good stuff, but at the same time, there's this bad stuff that's happening at the same time. And it's like, so are we going to be up and elated and excited and motivated, or are we going to be down and depressed and whatever? And I think there's some of each, and as we look to Jesus, he helps us to put those things all in perspective and to keep moving forward. And so Jesus is talking about giving his disciples, giving us then, the full measure of his joy in the midst of all this junk, because they're in the world. And it's kind of shocking when he prays in verse 15, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world," which sometimes would be our prayer. "Just get me out of here, you know. This is enough. Who needs this stuff? This is terrible. Get me out of here." But he says, not praying for that you take out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, because they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. And because Jesus said, "I gave them your word that you gave me, and the world hated them because of this word, because of this truth, because of the light that shines as a result of the truth being spoken." And there's more that Jesus says later, of course, but this passionate prayer for the peace and for the joy for disciples, because Jesus knows exactly the kind of society in the world system that we're going to be living in. And in 2,000 years, it really hasn't changed. The world system doesn't understand the Holy Spirit, turns its back on God, doesn't want to know. As John opens his gospel in the first chapter, it's, you know, he came to his own and his own rejected him, didn't want him, didn't want to see the truth, didn't want to see light being exposing their sin and the darkness that was in their hearts. And so they rejected him and wanted nothing to do with him. But we have the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit not to be with us only, but to be in us so that we could receive all of the truth that Jesus has. So as I, you know, as we look through Romans chapter 1 and those verses, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, those opening verses, it does kind of make you, at least my initial reaction is kind of like, who wants anything to do with that? Let's just close the door and pretend they're not there. Let's just move away. It'll have nothing to do with this. Let's just pretend. And you're out throughout church history, there have been movements that have done that, that have moved away, moved outside the, you know, the desert fathers, you know, the and those who have cloistered themselves away. But I think what Jesus wants us to be doing is to be in the world and not of the world, which is always that. It's the place of temptation. It's that place of stress, because we're, as we often refer to it, as we're in the now and the not yet. The kingdom is broken in and there's power happening and the Holy Spirit is doing things, but it's obviously not fully operational the way it will be. And so we're in this stretching time. And one of the books that was written about the vineyard, the quest for the radical middle, that place of how do we walk and live in this world without being a part of it, recognizing that our heavenly citizenship is really has taken over, but we live out our days here on this earth. And how do we interact? Do we interact? What do we do? And so just to finish up here, number 5, the purposeful plan is out of Matthew. So in Matthew 28, these amazing verses that we read often, the last verses of Matthew's gospel and Jesus' words. So what does Jesus want us to do? Jesus says in verse 18 of Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus was sending them out to all the nations to make disciples. They were going out to all the nations to make disciples in the world, but not of it. Knowing what was facing, what they were going to be facing, Jesus said, even, you know, they will reject you, they'll put you in prison, they will do all kinds of things, and don't even worry when you're taken to court, because I will give you words to speak when that happens. So Jesus knew all of these things, and he set us up ahead of time to say, it ain't going to be easy, guys, but I've made provision. There's powerful provision for you, so that when you're faced with the perversion and the pleasure seekers in the world, know that I have prayed for you, for your protection and for peace over you as you go about the work of making disciples of all nations. And then just one last verse in chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 16. As we close here this morning, here's not only are we sent out to all the nations, but Jesus is so aware of what they're going to be facing that just one verse here out of Matthew 10:16, Jesus says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." So the good news, the good part of this, is that Jesus knew what we'd face, and he made provision. He knew it would be difficult to operate in our world, in our societies. He knew that there would be a wholesale rejection of who God is. He didn't pray for us to be taken out. He meant for us to live here in this situation, in our situations, but recognizing that we have citizenship in heaven, we have provision, and God is looking out for us, but he is definitely sending us out. When Jesus says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves," what a lovely illustration. Sheep among wolves. I mean, thank you, Jesus. That's really nice. You know, it's like, that's a good place to be. not like wolves among sheep, but you know, you're the sheep among the wolves. So they're always looking at you. And so Jesus says, because that's true, then just be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So be watchful, but don't allow them to take advantage of you, because the work is always to make disciples of all the nations. And I've given you power to do that. This is the amazing thing here, I think, as we make our countdown these Sundays through to Pentecost on the 4th of June, is that none of this is a surprise. We find ourselves in situations sometimes, like as Keith outlined earlier, you know, just the great things and the not so great things, and we wonder, so especially in the bad things that are not, things aren't going the way we want, has God forgotten? Does he really not care? Has he moved away? Is he ignoring me? Have I done something wrong? And the truth is, God is sovereign. He's sovereign in all our situations, and he knows, he sees, and he is intervening. He just doesn't always intervene, or rarely intervenes, the way we think we would intervene if we were God. And for the most part, that's probably a really good thing, that God doesn't intervene the way we would want to intervene. There would be a whole lot less people around, I think, if we were doing that kind of thing. So as we move in, just 4 weeks from Pentecost, to recognize that the Holy Spirit has been given, he is amply supplying us with all that we need, so that when we're faced with the world and its godlessness and its rebellion and its perversion, do not let your hearts be troubled. I've overcome the world. My prayer for you, your peace, and for the fullness of your joy still remains. I still pray that prayer for you, Jesus would say. And so it's exciting for us to understand that what we face in the world, the provision is already there for us. And so of all people, as we face situations A through Z, now to recognize that God is in all of them, and he is there for us, and he is more than enough, he is more than powerful enough to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in the world through us. So we are not politically correct people, but I think as Jesus was exclusive, absolute, uncompromising, and unapologetic, I think he gives us the same privilege to do that. But being innocent as doves means we're not necessarily setting out to be offensive and to be yelling and screaming at everybody for everything that they do, but to recognize that God has a purpose and a plan that he's working out, and he is still seeking those who would come to him. So let's pray together this morning as we make our way through to Pentecost. So, Father, we do come, and we do have all kinds of circumstances and situations and people on our hearts this morning, and that if we had the power to change those situations for the better, we would. But all we're recognizing in that is that we don't know your purposes. We aren't sovereign in that. So we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for your love and your faithfulness. We thank you that you are a holy and a just God. And so the fact that we don't understand just means that you are God and we are not. So we bless you for that. We thank you that you are working in us and through us, helping us to be change agents and bringing men and women to a knowledge of the one true God. So thank you for the joy that is ours in the midst of the conflict. And while we are here, we will have trouble, as Scripture clearly tells us. But in the midst of that, you have given us your peace, which is a permanent, eternal peace. And you've given us your joy, a full measure of your joy. By your Spirit, would you help us to discover fuller measures of that joy that you've placed in our hearts this morning? Could we recognize that today is a gift from you, fully provisioned? This week ahead of us is fully provided for. And for this year and beyond. Because in your sovereignty, you're not stuck in a timeline. So we're grateful, Father, for the amazing provision that comes from your hand. Teach us to look to you. Teach us to hide ourselves away in your grace. To know the fullness of your provision for us. And we're grateful, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Love to pray with us this morning. If we want prayer, we're a small enough group, we can just kind of gather and do that. But we've got lots of situations we want prayer for, and so we just continue to do that. But if we want to get prayer, then let's just indicate to one another and let's just do it. And enjoy your day, and we're going to have to rush out of here shortly for a wedding that we have to do.